If you have your Bibles, again, we're going to be, message is coming from John chapter 4. We're only going to look at the first six verses. It's a familiar story that many of you who have been in church off and on will have heard. It's about Jesus talking with the Samaritan woman. Next week, I'm actually going to introduce this young lady to us. We'll have a video clip to introduce her. But we're going to start off this morning with kind of how the scene gets set up. And it starts again with that fourth chapter, starting in the first verse. And it said, the Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. And when the Lord learned this, he left Galilee and went back once more to Galilee. He left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now, he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Father, I just want to thank you so much that we can be here this morning to worship you, to hear your word, to lift up praise to you, to allow songs just to minister to us and for us to offer them up to you as an offering, for us to come this morning and just to offer to you our worship. Thank you, Father. We all come every Sunday, every week we come, and every day we have baggage that we're carrying around with us. And you want to just take it away from us. And we thank you, Father, that you're willing to do that. I pray, Father, this morning that if there be any who are here who do not know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, I pray, Father, that today would be the day that they would receive that precious gift that you sent in your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus, for coming. I pray, Father, if there are any other decisions that we need to make as a believer, maybe a new commitment as this new year is starting out, may we offer that before you today. So I just lift this up to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Anybody in here have a prejudice? Honest. Come on, I'll be honest. Huh? I don't like the Denver Broncos. Okay, Stan doesn't like Denver Broncos. Ron and I like Dallas Cowboys. Most of us have got prejudices of some type, one type or another, don't we? Now, most of us would also like to say, no, that's not true. I don't have any. Now, we could say that, but we'd probably be lying, wouldn't we? I mean, every one of us has got some. There's prejudices we have, presuppositions we have. We have them against people. We have them against people who are of different color. We have them against people who are from different places. We have them from people who speak funny, and they speak with these funny southern, anyway, these funny accents. Amen? Or they speak real fast and we can't understand them either. We have prejudices. We got these things. I mean, all you got to do, it really amazed me. I mean, I'm like everybody else. I got up here and, went down to Wilkes-Barre, and I thought, man, people were people, just same folks. And I came to find out, lo and behold, I mean, there's Irish, there's Slovak, there's Welsh, there's what are some of the others? German and Polish. Yugoslavs, and mercy, I mean, if there's a street, and this group is this, and this group is that, and heaven help you if you cross from that side to this side, and here's just some of the stories. It's like, whoa, wait a minute, I didn't know this existed. Amen? Yeah, surprising. And then there's religion. Oh, yeah. They say never talk politics and religion. But anyway, guess what? Boy, there's a lot of religious differences here in the Back Mountain. And because there are these prejudices, these presuppositions that are there. Now, most of you know that Jenny and myself, and I mean, there's several others of us that were spent most of our adult life down in Texas. I mean, Jenny and I lived down in San Antonio prior to the time that I surrendered to God's call. And down there, let me tell you, there were definite prejudices. And it was a lot of prejudices by a whole bunch of different people towards a whole bunch of other different people. I mean, it didn't matter who you were. Somebody was going to have a prejudice against you. You know, we were not born and raised in Texas. We were transplanted, and they gave us a citizenship after we proved our worth. But if you were born and raised, you were a born and raised Texan. You were different than me. And I'll tell you what, it took a while before Jenny and I were accepted. Now, our son was accepted right away because he was born in Texas. It's like, okay, I don't get this. He traveled around with us to all the places we went, too. But you've got all of that. And then you had folks of different nationalities. I mean, we had Hispanic, we had white, we had black, you just name it. And heaven help you if you talk to somebody other than who you were. And heaven help them if they talked to you. I mean, that's just the way it was. Ron, you know, because, I mean, Ron grew up over in the Beaumont area. Every place is different. Every place has got its own presuppositions and prejudices. We all do. Well, guess what? Here, in Jesus' day, there's this group of folks that a bunch of the Jews really didn't like. And they were called Samaritans. And we know that Samaria was on what they called it was kind of on the ridge road. It was on the ridge road that ran from Judea to Galilee, okay? And if a person was going to travel from Judea over to Galilee, they would normally take the ridge road because it would shave off about 3 days off of the journey. You know, it actually only took about 3 days to go that way, and it shaved off about 3 days from the other journey, which was usually about 6 days. But it was inconvenient. It was inconvenient to go down through the valley if you were a Jew because it was going to take you a long time. It'd take you almost a week. They didn't have a car to hop into and an expressway to hop onto. They didn't have a bus service or, mass transportation. Their mass transportation was called Sandal Power, and they had to walk. And so if they took the southern or the lower journey, they avoided the Samaritans. All right. We avoided those people. But we also have got to deal with now Gentiles. But a good Jew back in those days didn't take him very long to go, Samaritans up there, Gentiles, I'll take the Gentiles. They're the lesser of the two evils. That's just the way they looked at it. They were prejudiced against Samaritans because the Gentiles were outside of the covenant, but to them they saw the Samaritans as outside of the covenant too, both groups. So again, why? You go, wow, we thought you people were all the same. They weren't. They really weren't. They considered the Samaritans actually as rejects. And I think we need to kind of understand a bit about why they had this feeling, because it helps us as we get into the text next week, understanding the conflict that was going to be there. They were seen as, the Samaritans were seen as rejects, primarily because during the big war back in 722 BC, the Assyrians, after they whipped up on the Jews, packed up a whole bunch of the Jews, probably about 80% of them, from different places, and they transplanted them into other countries that they, the Assyrians, had already conquered. So here are the Jews being moved out. We know they came back as the exile. The exile came back later on during Ezra's day. But the other thing that the Assyrians did is they took some of the other folks who got conquered and they brought them back in and filled up the land with them too. The whole idea behind this resettlement scheme that the Assyrians liked to use was you lost your national identity. And if you lost your nationalism, you probably weren't going to cause nearly as much trouble. So this was a pretty good way. Pack them up, move them out, bring this other group back in. Everybody's kind of under the Assyrian control, and you're going to behave yourself. And also when you get, you know, remarry and you marry into all of this, we blend all of this blood together. Guess what? There's no more of this bad blood. Or there's no more of this nationalistic fervor of, boy, we are good. A little bit more, a little easier to control people. So that's what had been going on. Ezra later on, like I said, when he comes back, when he brings back part of the exile, then they come back in. And Ezra makes this decree that basically, no, you cannot, as good Jews, the Jews who came back in out of the exile, you can't associate with these people. They are not pure. Oh, do you think that's setting up some problems? Well, the Sumerians, guess what they want to do? They want to worship God. They still were God worshipers. So what do? They devised their own religious system also, a parallel to Judaism. They even set up their own temple. So they've got their own parallel system going, religious system going, and the Jews have their system going. But the Jews looked at them and went, you don't know what you're doing. And the Sumerians are going, well, you don't know what you're doing. Well, guess what happens over about 700 years? You start arguing long enough, what do? You start to fight. And they actually had bloodshed off and on between the two. There was open hostility. So here comes Jesus. About his time, things are kind of warm out there again. I mean, it's just the climate, not the geographic or the physical climate, but the political and the religious climate have gotten hot again. The Jews, again, are kind of like, I don't like those Samaritans. Don't like them. And Jesus, you know, can you imagine what happened that time when he used the Good Samaritan? Told the story about the Good Samaritan to a bunch of Jews? Do you imagine what happened? Don't you think they went, What are you doing? How can you talk about them? Oh, you shouldn't even be mentioning their names. So anyway, Jesus takes the high road. He takes the ridge road to go to Galilee. And he has to go through this area called Samaria. Not very good. Now, he could have taken a shorter one, but I'll bet you, now you've got to stop and remember, Jesus is well thought of, isn't he? This time in his ministry, he's very well thought of. He is a rabbi. They see him as a rabbi. The Jewish leaders even see him as a teacher. And he goes through this area where no good, self-respecting Jewish person, God-fearer, is going to go. Good heavens! Can you imagine the talk? Who were Jesus' followers? Were they Gentiles? Were they Jews? Do you think maybe they were even whispering as they went, what's wrong with the boss? Why is he taking us through here? Oh my. We've got to make sure we really do this one right. I mean, they probably had a feel for who Jesus, how he taught and what he thought. But you know what? That Jewish blood still had to kick in, didn't it? And in the back of their mind, I guarantee you, it was going on. Now, so here's all this stuff that's going on. And we find out then that in verse 1, it starts saying that the Pharisees now heard also that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although it was a fact that it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. And when Jesus learned this, he left Judea and then went once more into Galilee. So here's Jesus. He's becoming more and more popular in his ministry. If he were, you know, if he were a good Baptist, I mean, we'd have a Monday associational meeting and he could hold up all the people that were getting baptized in his church. Amen? He's successful. Why, though, did he now decide to head off into Galilee? Did you ever stop and think about that? Why did he head off that way? Why did he go there? And why in the world did he pick Samaria to go through, even though it was a shorter trip? He's popular. He's a good popular preacher. And he goes the route that's going to get him in trouble. Amen? One of the things that's interesting, I had to ask myself, I said, okay, well, why did he leave? Was it like John where they kind of ran him out because he'd gotten too popular? I really don't think so. Everybody's talking about him. He's got more recruits. He's got more people coming, you know, starting to follow him and everything than John. But he was not posing a real threat to the Pharisees. When you stop and you look at the scriptures, Jesus here was not really posing a real threat to the Pharisees. They're probably just talking about, you know what, yeah, he's really doing this and all this stuff. Wow. Awful lot of folks, you know, listening to his teaching. But Jesus worshiped. Jesus worshiped at the temple. Amen? Jesus followed all of the religious rules. Jesus even taught tithing. Actually, he taught super tithing. Remember the poor little widow lady? She gave everything that she had. She didn't just give 10%. And he criticized the ones who were just giving the 10%. He said, she gave it all. So, you know, what he was doing from a worship standpoint certainly wasn't going to affect church attendance at the temple. And it certainly wasn't going to affect the coffers at the temple. If anything, it would probably increase them. So they're not going to sit there and complain about, they're probably not really wanting to run him off per se at this point in time. Scripture just doesn't show that. So why was it? Well, the Lord showed me the reason why Jesus really went through there was because God wanted the good news to be taken to the Samaritans also. Wow. And who better to take the good news than the Son of God himself? Amen. Samaritans needed to hear it because they needed to break the same, they had the same legalistic problems that Jesus was talking about as he was dealing with the people and ministering to him and telling them about God. The Samaritans had they were just as legalistic and just as ritualistic as the Jews were in their own way. So I think the thing that I see coming out of here is that God's really telling us that, you know what? The thing that's got to motivate us to do the things that he wants to get done, the thing that has to motivate us is we will have to desire to listen to him and just obey him. Because that's what the Lord did, didn't he? He didn't go the lower route. That would have been the less, that would have been probably the lesser talked about route. He goes the high route. And he's going to go and have a dialogue with a lady. Not just any lady, a Samaritan lady. Not just any Samaritan lady, but a Samaritan lady who had had a whole bunch. She was kind of an adulterous lady. All these things that a good Jew wouldn't want to have anything to do with. But he's going to take the good news to her, isn't he? Yeah. I think also the thing that this teaches us, and this is another one of those life lessons. That's what we're going to be looking at these next several weeks, is life lessons that we find out of the story of the woman at the well. One of the other ones is that sometimes what God will do is he's going to take us places that we really wouldn't necessarily choose to go in order that we would be able to talk to somebody that we definitely wouldn't talk to. That we might have to get a little uncomfortable about as we talk to them. Somebody who's going to put us out of our comfort zone. Amen? See, just because we're comfortable doesn't mean we're always in the right place. Because God might just have something a little bit different in store to use us by in order for somebody else to come to know about his son, Jesus Christ. And this is why I said it was so important last week that number one, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we number one put our eyes and our focus on Jesus Christ each and every day. Because how are we going to know where he wants us to go? How are we going to know whose life he wants us to touch? Right? How are we going to know if we don't read his word? How are we going to know if we don't talk to him about who he wants us to talk to? Or where that uncomfortable spot is that he wants us to step out into. So that we can meet that uncomfortable person that he wants us to share with. That he wants us to be the salt. That he wants us to be the light to. Amen? Amen. Got to listen to him. I know Jesus did. And Jesus was all man. He was all God. And he listened to the Father, didn't he? He talked to the Father regularly so that he would know what the Father's will always was. I think if the Savior is telling us by his own example, hello, I did it. I think he's given us pretty good cause, if you will, for us to go, you know what? If Jesus had did that himself, maybe we ought to. Amen. Talk to the Lord. Get in his presence. Walk according to his will. Next thing I want us to look at, and this is one of the other things that this teaches us. If you go down to verse 6, at Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down at the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There's actually several things that are in this passage that I think are really good. One is it teaches us that, you know what, our Lord and Savior was all human, just like he was all divine. And because he was all human, you know what? He got tired. And that's good. You know what that does? That tells me that, you know what? My God can relate to me, and I can relate to him. I've got a personal Savior who knows my weaknesses because he's been there and he understands it. He got tired. Three days journey, and it's probably a little on the warm side as well. Heat of the day, it's probably about noon. You know, it says it was the sixth hour. Using the Jewish tradition, sixth hour was noon. If you use the Roman tradition, it was 6 o'clock in the morning or 6 o'clock at night. But I suspect it's probably the Jewish tradition. I suspect it was pretty hot. Down in South Texas, what did we used to call that? What did we do around noontime? Siesta. Take a break. Sit down and relax a little bit. But the Bible tells us that the Lord was tired. And I can identify with that. Has anybody gone through this week and you didn't get tired? Is anybody here? Or some of you are probably here this morning and you're a little tired. We can identify with this, can't we? Yeah. I mean, it's real. The thing that this teaches us, though, is, you know what? Because we do get tired, we need some rest on occasion. Rest is a good thing, you know? It really is good. And I think that's part of the application. Is Lord's showing us that, okay, you know what? You can get tired, and it's okay to get tired, but you also need to rest. You need to cool it for a bit. You need to sometimes pause in order to get your batteries recharged. Both your spiritual batteries as well as your physical batteries. This is one of the reasons why. How many days did it take God to make creation? 6 days. What did he do on number 7? Thank you very much. Why did he rest? Didn't he wanted to show us that, look, hey, seventh day is rest, people. You need it too. If I take it, you take it. You know, our bodies need to recharge at times. They just get flat, worn out. If you work for a slave driver in your workplace, he probably wants to try to get 7 days of work out of you, doesn't he? Somebody said this morning in the first service, 8 days. Yeah. I think one of the things this teaches us is that because we do need rest, one of the applications comes out is we really shouldn't be packing everything that we weren't able to accomplish on those first 6 days of the week into the seventh day either. We need to use a day for real rest, a real Sabbath, if you will. Amen? Now, you know, it doesn't matter. You know, I don't want to get into all the, you know, when to do it and all that other stuff. You need it. God's shown us that we need it. He was tired. He sent rest, recharge. And we can use that time to spend with him to recharge our spiritual batteries, because they get pretty low too, don't they? Amen? I know mine do at times even. We can spend some time to sit down and quietly meditate on God's word. We can spend some time being with our families where we're not just running and running and running and letting our batteries have got to recharge at times. You got to plug in. We need to plug in and let the physical batteries charge back up, and we need to plug into Jesus and let the spiritual batteries charge back up. Because we just cannot show Jesus. I'll tell you why. We keep talking about being salt and light, and I guarantee you, you will not be very good light if your batteries are always run down all the time. Amen. You'll snap. You'll be cranky. What? Rammy. Yeah. I haven't gotten rammy for a while. It was a while back. I mean, I was tired. And Stan said, "You're rammy." I go, "Whoa, yeah." And you know what? There's times where we do. And maybe it's times like that where we need, you know, a good brother and sister to come alongside and say, "Hey, you know, you need to slow up for a while. Cool your jets. Get juiced up again. Get plug in. Take some time." We need to do that, because our light won't shine very well when we're worn out. Jesus took time to sit down and take a rest. I think he also showing us in that it's a good thing for us to do the same at times. So we go back into the text again. Where does he sit down? Look, verse 6. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. Where did he sit down? By the well. It tells me something again. It's really interesting. Number one is God had Jesus go there because it was part of the plan. But what do you know about a well? Old ancient days wells. A lot of traffic. Yeah. They were fairly well frequented, weren't they? And around a town where there was a well, the well sort of became a gathering place. Now, Jesus is tired. Amen? And where does he go sit down? At a gathering place, at a well. Disciples go in and buy the food. You know, I think what the disciples wanted to do is get in there, buy the food, buy the provisions, and let's get trucking on down the highway before somebody sees us. Jesus goes and sits down by the well. When you sit by a well, you're kind of expecting you're probably going to see somebody, and somebody probably going to come up and start talking to you. Because I think if Jesus wanted to play Jesus the Hermit, Jesus would have gone on into town with the disciples and curled up alongside of a building himself. Out of the way, out of sight, out of mind. But that wasn't what happened. The disciples went in there, and sure enough, we know what happened in verse 7, which we'll look at next week. Lo and behold, somebody does come out to the well. The reminder that this is, or the application to me that comes out of this is, look, folks, as Christ followers, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be out in the world. Amen. How are we going to flavor if we keep our salt in the container? Amen. We're not flavoring too many folks out there in the well other than through the web and through the DVD ministry right now as we're inside of here. We will flavor some people as you go back out. You may go to lunch. You're going to have an opportunity to flavor. But I think God wants us to be out there in the world and even use our out there in the world places to gain some of that rest, but to also be able to share who he is. Amen? How many of you have got a favorite well place, W-E-L-L place? I know you do. Do you have a favorite well place? You know, some of the well places that you might use might be, if you like to read, might be a library. If you like to exercise, It might be your gym. If you like coffee, it might be Starbucks. Do you think maybe you might, if you frequented some of these places regularly, you might run into some folks over a period of time who you might normally be a little uncomfortable speaking to, but because you've been frequenting the well, you might have an opportunity to share into their lives a little bit about the love of the Savior. You see, Jesus said, remember, what did he say in John chapter 17? Anybody remember? Something about not being out of the world. He's going to leave us in the world, right? He's not pulling us out. He's leaving us in. He's leaving us in so that we can flavor, so that we can salt, if you will. He doesn't want us sitting around in our walled-up home castles with the drawbridges up and the moats filled with the acid or the alligators or crocodiles. He doesn't want us just gathering in our church houses. And, oh, I don't want to have anything to do with the world. I want to stay pure. He doesn't want us just gathering in our life groups and sitting around, you know, and cogitating and modulating. He wants us out in the world. Amen? Amen. And that's why he went to the well. He was tired. He could have done a whole bunch of other things, but he went to a well, knowing that in all likelihood, he's probably going to talk to somebody. And if you're tired, you probably don't want to talk to somebody. Amen? But you know what? Jesus can sometimes use your tiredness to talk to somebody and tell them about who he is and what he's done for you. Consider where your well place might be. And the other thing about a well is, what is a well for? Getting the water out. What does water do? Refreshes, doesn't it? Does it refresh you really good? How many of you all had a good cold drink from a real good clean well? One that's legal to drink out of, and you don't have to worry about getting poisoned and all this other stuff. That reminded me remember when we were up in Michigan and they had the green wells and the red wells. You go up in the camp, some of the camping places, and they had red pump handles and the red wells, and they had green wells. You could drink out of the green ones. They were approved. The red ones you didn't want to drink out of. They weren't approved, and they've said they had bacterias and all sorts of bad stuff in them. And interesting. But I want to drink out of one of the green wells. Amen? One of the healthy wells. One of the wells that really will fill us up and make us really feel good. I remember when working on the farm growing up with my granddad. I mean, you get dusty, especially when you were baling hay. I mean, you were covered with straw dust from the top of your head down into your throat and everything. And there was nothing better than coming in around noontime. The dinner bell was always a great thing. Heard that dinner bell ring, and in you came. And one of the first things we did is went to the well and washed our faces off and then pulled some water to drink from. And you know what? Coca-Cola couldn't do it. But that water sure could refresh. See, the well is there for refreshing. And I think it's one of the reasons why the Lord wants us to go to the well ourselves. He wants us to refresh. We need the refresh. We need that well that springs up to eternal life, like he talks about a little bit later on in the 14th verse. And people, I think, as Christians, we know that people need the living water that Christ was talking about there. Amen? Amen. It's a water that never runs dry. Those of us who know him know that. It's a water that's living. It's a water that quenches fiery angers, even. It's a water that just puts out the suffocating hot winds that sometimes we generate with when we stress out and everything. It's the only water, though, that can give the eternal life. It's the only water that genuinely refreshes our souls. And we need that. We need to go to the well ourselves sometimes and sit down and rest. Maybe you're here today, or maybe you know somebody, one of your family members, and they really need to have that rest. Share the living water of Jesus Christ with them. Tell them about the Lord. Tell them what he's done for your life. You might be here, maybe you're looking for the inner peace that maybe you're just missing in your life. We'll tell you what, Jesus stands here offering it. He's offering that inner peace. If you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, He's offering that inner peace. He's always offering it. He holds it out and says, this is a free gift. Come and drink. So every head bowed and every eye closed this morning. Father, we want to thank You so much for what Your Son did on the cross. But we want to thank You, Father, for the living water that He truly did bring. Now, I pray, Father, today that if there be any who are with us, any who would hear us on one of the DVDs, or any who would hear us on the internet, I would pray, Father, that if there be one who does not know Your Son, Jesus Christ, that today would be the day that that person would receive Him and receive the gift of living water, of eternal life. Lord, there may be several of us sitting in here this morning who are really just tired out. Help us, Father, to go ahead and take the time to sit down and rest. To take the time to go to that well and refresh with our Savior. Father, You may be putting on our hearts or laying on our minds that maybe we need to find that watering place, that gathering place where we can actually get a little uncomfortable, but where we can show Jesus and share Him. Lord, You have a plan for each one of us, and I just pray that we'll accept and we'll walk with You so that we can truly show the light of our Savior, Jesus Christ. I lift this up to You in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue in just an attitude of prayerfulness, prayerful consideration, prayerful thought, let God speak to you. If He's speaking to you this morning and telling you that, you know, He's standing there for you. He's offered Himself up already, and He's inviting you to receive the precious gift, the gift of life that He offers. Take that this morning. All you got to do is talk to Him. It's that simple. Tell Him you're sorry for your sins. You repent of your sins. Receive His forgiveness. And ask Him to come into your heart. Ask Him to come into your life, to be your Savior, to be your Lord. Turn your life over to Him. Let Him manage it. He does a really good job. He does a perfect job. You may be here again this morning, and you may be, maybe you're struggling with something. Maybe you already know Jesus. Tell Him what you're struggling with, and let Him help you. Let Him refresh you so that you can go out into this world and you can show Him like you've never shown Him before. Amen. Let's just spend a couple moments. And if the Lord's speaking to you, if you need to come and use the altar, feel free to do so. If you want to come and use the altar to pray at, if you want to come and ask one of us to have one of us pray with you, be glad to do it myself. A couple others would be glad to. If you've made a decision to receive Jesus Christ and you need to make it public, come this morning and tell us.